honored and valued one. There's some guest information packets there on the back. You can pick one of those up on your way out if you would like. A couple of announcements in the life of the church. Thursday, February the 13th, we're going to have our Sam's Ministry at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. Let Jamie and Tanya know if you can make it so that they know how much food to provide. Saturday, February 15th, so that Saturday, we'll have our Grace Chapel Valentine's fundraiser dinner and dessert auction. That's a mouthful, but it is a great time, and it's a lot of good food, so let us know if you're coming to sign up. There on the back, there's two sheets, one to sign up to bring a dessert, in which you don't have to be present to donate a dessert, and then the other is if you'll be there to eat. That money is technically due today. If you've got it, you can either drop it in the tithing box, or you can hand it to somebody that looks like they know what they're doing. So that's always a viable option. So make sure that we get that money today, hopefully, but soon, so that we can pay for the food. Also, continuing Thursday, February 18th, we'll have Women of Grace at 6:30, likewise in the Fellowship Hall. A couple of announcements for today. Tonight, we'll have service at 5 o'clock, not 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock. There's some football game on tonight, so we want to honor that. You know, I don't know what game it is, but regardless, all that to say, we're going to have it at 5 o'clock so that you can maybe get home and spend time with family and spend time with other folks. Invite them over, be hospitable, watch the game with them. Yeah, that'll be a great time. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll vote on the budget. So that will be tonight. You've had ample time to look at that. You've had it presented to you. If you've had any questions all week, you had plenty of time to get those questions answered about it. And then also, if you don't have it yet, on the back table, there is roles, responsibilities for the position of the interim pastor. You'll vote on that next Sunday morning by ballot if you are a member. So look at that. If you've got questions to ask, ask them. There is a blank spot there because that is to be determined by discussion with the finance team and just to come up with a number there. So if you have any questions other than that, you can get those answered. By way of reminder, tithing boxes are in the front on the sides of the sanctuary and in the back. Brother Mac is going to come and pray for us, and we're going to continue in worship.
Preaches today. I pray, Lord, that we our hearts are attendant and all the outside world.
To spend some time in prayer this morning. We're going to do that as we read Psalm 39. The 39th Psalm will begin in verse 1. Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayers, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Pray with me. O Lord, as we come here this morning, I pray, as we read your words, as we look at your words, we think about who you are. I pray that we would hold ourselves up in comparison to you, that we would know, O Lord, just how fleeting we are. That we would know just how numbered our days really are. And Lord, that we stand awaiting. Either, if we're in our sin, we're awaiting judgment, or if we're in Christ, we're awaiting the hope of being with our God forever and ever. So, Lord, I pray that we would just think this morning, that we would hold in our heart just how fleeting we are. That surely, that a man goes about as a shadow. For surely, we spend our days in turmoil and heaping up wealth and striving and striving and striving. And yet, one day we're just gone. So Lord, I pray that we would hold fast to our eternity this morning at Grace Chapel Baptist Church, that we would think about eternity. We would ask the question, for what do I wait? O Lord, I pray this morning that our hope would be you and you alone. Lord, we know, based on your word, that you do discipline those who you love. I pray, Lord, that we would, as a result, come out of that discipline with a greater love and appreciation for you. That we would worship you as a result of it. Lord, we seek you this morning. I pray that you would hold in our hearts even the idea of eternity, and that we would know that our days are utterly numbered. Father, I just pray for the life of the church. I pray that even as we think about the coming days, that we would think about also the days that have come and gone. I pray that we would continue, even in the legacy that our dear brother Thomas left. I pray that we would continue and hold fast to the Word of God, that we would hold fast to the truth of the Scriptures, that we would not bend or break, or that we would not take one step left or right from it, but that we would hold fast to the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. I pray that this morning, as we finish the book of Matthew, we're going to continue, Lord. We're going to continue in your word. I pray that next week, as we begin in the book of Micah, that you would convince us that all of your Scriptures are God-breathed, Father, that you've given them to us, and they're profitable for teaching, all of them, from Genesis to Revelation. I pray that we would hold fast to that conviction, that it would guide us, that it would inform how we think about you, how we think about your word, and that we would apply them at a personal level, that we ourselves would go and we would study the Scriptures. We would know that our ultimate authority comes from you in them. Father, we also just rejoice in the fact that you have written eternity on our hearts, and you've not only just done that, but you've revealed yourself. You've revealed yourself in your word, but you've even begun, and you will keep those who belong to you in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, as we think about that, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the gospel that saves us. We thank you for the gospel that keeps us. Father, we thank you also that this gospel that we hold fast to is not just the gospel here in York, South Carolina, at Grace Chapel Baptist Church, but it's all over the world. So even as today, as we know folks who are all over the world teaching your gospel, teaching pastors to do what we're going to see in our text this morning, to make disciples, to that end, we thank you for our dear brother Mike Williamson. Father, we thank you that as he's in Sri Lanka this week, and he's going to be in India very soon, that there is much persecution going on in the area towards Christians. Even as we've prayed before, as we know folks that have been persecuted in India, around the places that Mike Williamson is going to be, we pray that you would be with him, Lord, that he would hold fast to the gospel, that he would know that what he is striving for, what he is toiling for, is right and it is good. And it's a part of even him fulfilling what he is called to do and what we're all called to do this morning in the Great Commission as we strive to make disciples of all nations. So, Lord, I pray that you be with our dear brother, Mike Williamson, this morning and today and for the weeks following. Father, we thank you that this gospel is not only preached all over the world, but we have the privileges of seeing it preached and taught faithfully here at home, right here around us, and even in York County. Father, I thank you for Pastor Victor Rodriguez. I thank you for Pastor Michael Diaz. I thank you for Brother Roberto Blanco and their efforts with the Spanish ministry at Park Baptist Church. I pray that as they approach some changes here coming up, as they split even from Park Baptist Church, nothing that has happened to be unfaithful or anything up for debate, but they'll kind of just strive to be their own church, Lord. I pray that you would bless them. I pray for Victor and for Michael and for Roberto as they bring your words, they teach your words, they desire to make disciples. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in their ministry, in their efforts. And Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters right here at Grace Chapel Baptist Church. I pray that as we do the most central thing that we do week in and week out, as we open your word here very soon and preach it and apply it and interpret it and seek to understand it, I pray, Lord, that you will send your Spirit out amongst us, that he will add a blessing to the reading, that he will convict and he will just convince people of what we're doing here. The fact that we've been given a commission that you have not only just saved us, but you've saved us to life, and a part of that life is to live for you and to live to the end that we would see others to come to know you. Father, I pray that we would not render ineffective here at Grace Chapel, but that we would fulfill our responsibility and our duty within the Great Commission. Father, help us, for without you, we can do nothing here this morning to please you. It's in Christ's name we pray to you. Amen.
Is that better? Is that better? Okay. The scripture today is going to be chapter 5, Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can come open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped."
Oh, most I
if you take your copy of God's Word and head over to the book of Matthew for the last time in a little bit, the book of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, going through the end of the chapter and through the end of the book. Oftentimes I've found that when organizations fail or suffer, it usually is due to the desires of the individuals that make up that organization. Are the individuals of that organization and the leadership, are they on the same page? Are they motivated to do the work? Do they understand their role? Makes me think of one fall Saturday morning in particular, my first ever Little League football game. We're getting ready to go out on the field. We're all, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. We can barely hold up our heads because our helmets are so heavy. We're getting ready to go out. And the coach, he huddles us all together and, you know, he gets us ready. He looks at us and he says, he asks us a question. It's a rhetorical question to which all of us would know. The answer is obviously no. But he asks the question to a bunch of 7 and 8 year olds that don't really know that. He asks them, does anybody not want to be here? The answer to that question is no. Of course we want to be here. We want to play the football game. But one little boy, directly to my left, he raises his hand. I don't want to be here. And we all look around like, uh-oh, what's the coach going to say? But the little boy continues. He says, I don't. I would rather be at home eating chocolate. My daddy made me be here. And too much, too often, I'm afraid, is the response to the work that we have laid out for us as Christians that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So here we go. We're beginning for the last time for a while in the book of Matthew, starting in chapter 28, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. I'll read our text, pray, and we'll begin to make our way back through it. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would help us know your word this morning. You would help us as we make our way back through it and try to understand what it means, how to rightly interpret it, and how to apply it to our lives, that we would be changed by these words. Father, do so according to and with your Holy Spirit, that he would come and teach us individually in our own hearts. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we do pray to you. Amen. So here we are in verse 11. Verse 11, we're kind of in the middle of a section, and we left off here for a reason. But the last thing that we saw, verse 10, Jesus tells them, who is them? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So the two Marys go and they do that, while in the meantime, according to verse 11, while they were going, while the Marys were going to Galilee to tell the disciples, or at least tell the disciples to go to Galilee, because that's where Jesus will meet them, behold, And again, we get this word, behold, something important. Behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So behold, some of the guard, some of the Roman guard that was standing out in front of the tomb in which Jesus was buried in, some of those folks, the folks that we saw last week, whenever the angel of the Lord descends and sits on the tomb, they pass out. They fall over dead, the word told us. Some of that guard, they went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So they go and tell. Naturally, these people are unaffiliated. They don't really care about Jesus. They don't care about the chief priests. They're really just trying to do their job, and as much as they understand, they're pagans. They don't believe in this God. But even this prompts them to go and to tell. They go and tell the chief priests what happened. So what happened? They saw this guy. They saw this guy on the tree. He was dead. They pulled him off the tree, and they threw him in a tomb. And in 3 days, he's alive. And not only alive, but they saw an angel of the Lord descend from heaven and sit on the tomb. And the stone placed in front of the tomb was rolled back. And guess what? He wasn't in there no more. This is a magnificent eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They go and they tell. They tell the chief priests all that had taken place. Certainly, the chief priests, they're going to repent and believe the gospel now, right? Certainly, they have this eyewitness account that, hey, all the things that this guy has said that he will do, guess what? He's done them. We saw it. We're unaffiliated. We saw him alive. Or at least he wasn't in the tomb. So what happens? They go and they tell the chief priests. Note that they go and tell the chief priests because they're a part of the Roman military. If they were to go and tell their higher-ups, they would have been killed. Because the Roman military is that strict when it comes to doing your job. If you don't do your job precisely and perfectly, you're a blemish upon the Roman military and you're executed. So they go and they tell the chief priests all that had taken place. Verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So the Roman soldiers, they come before the chief priests and tell them what had happened. And the elders, the chief priests, and the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees, and all the folks of the day, they assemble, and they take counsel. What are we going to do? And they decided they're going to give a sufficient, I would assume that it's going to be a pretty big sum of money, to the soldiers. And tell them, they're going to bribe them, tell people. If anybody asks what happened, tell people that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. A couple of things that I want to draw out here. The chief priests and the elders, they know the truth. They know what has happened. They hear from these Roman soldiers what exactly and precisely has taken place. That the tomb was rolled back. And this Jesus guy that they're talking about that they killed, he ain't there no more. This is an eyewitness account. Certainly, the chief priests and the elders, certainly they would repent of their sin, including the sin of killing the Son of God, and they would believe in him. Certainly, right? Well, no. Rather, these people that know the truth, they hold the truth, they possess the truth, it's right there in front of him, but they suppress the truth. And what do? They continue in their worship of the Creator and in the system, in the created and in the system, rather than worshiping the Creator. the truth is there right in front of them. And while this is absurd, I would argue, this is an absurd point of view, that they would see the truth, that they would know the truth, that Jesus is actually resurrected, and that ought to qualify him for his deity, they suppress it. And it is shocking. No, I don't think so. It is absurd, but it is not, and it should not be, a shocker. Because we know, brothers and sisters, we know that in order to understand, in order to repent and to believe, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is frustrating, sure, but it is not shocking. All people ever, the chief priests and the Roman guard and all people throughout all eternity until the Lord himself comes back, all people are going to be confronted with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we said last week, how and where you will spend eternity is dependent upon what you think about the resurrection and how Christ's sacrifice is applied to you. What you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that sacrifice that he makes on the cross is actually applied to you, your eternity hinges upon what you think when you hear that. Because we know, based on the gospel, we know that we are held under authority to a God who is creator. He makes all things, he owns all things, and this creator specifically reveals himself. He says, look, I'm a God who's never changing. So you can take this to the bank. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm abounding in steadfast love. I desire to forgive sin and iniquity. I desire to show mercy. But I will by no means clear the guilty. He tells us that. And what we know, based on his word, is that all of us, we're full of iniquity. We're full of sin. We're full of trespasses. So what does that mean for us? It means that we all stand guilty. We all stand guilty and we await judgment that is to come upon us and judgment that we deserve. And understand what we're saying that the resurrection is. Understand what we're saying about the resurrection is as it applies the sacrifice that Jesus makes on the cross. We're saying precisely that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he is able to take the place of man and take upon the wrath of God on himself and thus impute the righteousness of himself as God and bear the iniquities of those who are sinners. And what the resurrection is a proof and it's an application how this sacrifice must be applied to each and every individual. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be given a softened heart, according to Ezekiel 36. You must be given a new heart. You must be given a spirit that is soft to God's word, that is soft to the gospel, that not only loves God, but hates sin, that agrees with God, that says, God, you're right. I am a sinner, and I am a ruined and wretched sinner in waiting your judgment, an eternal judgment. And understand that all of those who have been given a new heart and with new desires and a new spirit, they repent of their sins because they agree with what they are. And they trust in Christ as their righteousness. I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters and friends, if that has not happened to you, if you cannot put your finger on the fact that God has given you a new heart that is soft to sin and hates your sin and loves the Lord, you have no reason to think that you're a Christian. Because that's biblical. We have no reason to think that the chief priests and the Romans are Christians. Why? Because they do not repent. Because we know, we see that they're not born again. So while they see all the same things that we see, while they see all the same things that the disciples see, they filter it in a very different way, through a depraved mind that hates God and loves their sin and hates Jesus. So it is with the world that we live in. And that's what we see here in verse 12 and 13. They tell the Roman soldiers, "We'll give you this money in exchange for you telling people that the disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping." I just want to assert, highly unlikely. Highly unlikely that Roman soldiers are that lax on their job to not have at least one person staying awake at night to watch the tomb. Highly unlikely, brothers and sisters. And we see that this is the story that they go with, and the Jews, they assert, these chief priests and elders, they assert, and if this comes to the governor's ears, Pilate's ears, who, I will remind you, will kill them if they have fallen slack on their duties. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. First of all, yeah, right. I guess so. Second of all, if this comes to the governor's ears, are you kidding me? This guy was dead and now he's not? And he's walking around and showing himself to people. You don't think that Pilate's going to hear about this? I think he is. And he did. And the chief priests and the elders assure the Roman soldiers that they will satisfy him and keep him out of trouble. Again, highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. Verse 15, but they really have no other option. So they take the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Really and truly, it's the only explanation that you can begin to give about what happened to him. Some folks will say, well, they got the wrong guy. They put the wrong guy on the cross, and then that guy didn't really die. It was Jesus is all scot-free because they missed him. Highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. These guys hate Jesus. And if they would have missed him the first time, they would have went after him the second time, and they would have got him that time. Highly unlikely. Second explanation is right here as we get out of our text that they stole the body. He didn't really resurrect. They stole the body. You can be assured that that is highly unlikely. Highly unlikely this morning. As we look at our text. However, as we continue in verse 16, we get shifting gears. We're switching gears right here, and we're landing the plane of the book of Matthew and a couple of things that we'll draw out right here in the end. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. The Marys have successfully told the disciples to go to Galilee. We miss that part of the story, but we see the implications of their telling to the disciples to go to Galilee. Second thing I would draw out is the 11 disciples, not the 12. Understand what has happened to the one, Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus. He is no longer with them. He's dead, even. And he's not with them. They go, the disciples, the 11 disciples, they go to Galilee. Galilee is known and seen as ground zero for Jesus' ministry. Jesus is from Nazareth, from right there inside the region of Galilee. Many of his disciples are from this area as well, the region of Galilee. So the disciples go. The disciples were faithful to even go to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They would have been familiar with where they're going. They've been around that area. They've done ministry in that area. They've been directed by Jesus in that area prior to his death. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. A few things that we need to draw out before we even think about this is the fact that Jesus is there. It seems like the most basic thing. Jesus is there. And he's before them. He's gone before them to Galilee. Brothers and sisters, just as he said he would in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, on the night of his betrayal. Let's go back if you don't believe me. I promise it's in there. Chapter 26, verse 32. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus says to him, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." This is exactly what has happened. Jesus is there. Jesus is in Galilee, just as he said he would. He promised that although they would all fall away, that he would indeed restore himself to them, and really restore them to him. And here he is, brothers and sisters, just as he said. He has restored and reconciled his once deserting followers to himself. Even as they have been unfaithful, he has been faithful to his word. We can also, us, right here at Grace Chapel, we also can count on the Lord to keep his word, to keep his promises to us. What has he promised to us, those who are in Christ? Well, Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 38, 39. What does it say? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Christ makes that promise to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing through Paul to the Roman church, to which we have preserved for us in the Word of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not death, or life, or angels, or rulers, or things present, or things in the future, or powers, or height, or depth, or anything else. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We can take the Lord at his word, brothers and sisters. And since all of your Bible is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, for the purpose that we would be complete for every good work, we can take it all as the Lord's word. Line by line, verse by verse, and word by word. He will keep his promises. He will indeed keep his word. The Lord Jesus has kept his word to his disciples. He actually has. He is there to meet the disciples. He's there in Galilee to meet the disciples as he said he would. Even amongst the disciples, I would show you, I would point you that there are two responses. Even amongst Jesus' disciples who love him, who seek to follow him, there are two responses. One the right way, one the right response, and the other the wrong response. Number one, when they saw him, they worshipped him. I pray that you would see that this is the right response. This is the right response in light of what has happened, in light of them deserting Jesus, in light of now Jesus reconciling them to himself as he's resurrected and as he's kept his promises. Some worshipped him. Why did they worship him? They worship him as the Almighty God that has acted on their behalf despite their own sinfulness and has given them the opportunity of reconciliation to God through his own death and resurrection. If they will repent of their sins and turn to Christ, this is the right response. And yet, even amongst his disciples, there are some who have the wrong response. Verse 17 tells us, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But some of the 11 doubted. Is this really real? Is this actually true? Am I convinced of this? And am I convinced enough to be changed by this? What is going on? This is hard to believe. How is this true? However, before we begin to rag on the 11 disciples here, I would assert to you this morning that even amongst us, we see these two responses. Even those of us that are in Christ, we also respond in these two ways. I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord. I want to encourage you to worship and trust in the Lord. He knows perfectly what you are walking through, where you are, and what your life looks like from here and beyond here. And he's worth being trusted. I encourage you this morning, in your own hearts, this morning, worship him. Worship the Lord Jesus. Worship him first and foremost for who he is. Worship him for what he has done. Worship him for how he has acted on your behalf. Worship him because it is he that intercedes before God on your behalf. Whether you have been a Christian for 80 years or 80 seconds, the fact that our debt has been paid in the death of Christ is always worthy of your worship, brothers and sisters. We see, because of this, our worship ought to be pointed directly at Jesus. We see right here in verse 18, Jesus comes and he says to him, I'm going to go out on a whim here and I'm going to say that what's about to come next is probably pretty important. These are the next words that Jesus is going to speak, other than greetings and go get my brothers. I want to talk to them. Okay, the Marys have gone. They've gotten your brothers, Jesus. They've directed them to go where you want them to go. They've gone to the mountain. We're here. We're ready. What do you want to tell us? And so, this is highly important. If somebody had promised you that they were the Son of God, and that they were going to be killed in 3 days, they were going to raise themselves from the dead, and then they do it, you should probably be interested in what he has to say. So here he goes. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We see all authority. All in the original text, in this book of the Bible. You know what it means? It means all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus as the conquering king and the mighty Messiah that has overthrown and defeated sin and death. All authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is going to begin this premise with the fact that he is God. has dominion over all. He has dominion over all people and all things. And we see this has been given to him by the Father. Jesus has authority over all things, brothers and sisters. This means a few things. This means that he can say things that no one else can say. This means that Jesus can command things. He can order people to do things, especially those who he has died for. And he will ultimately, as the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, will judge the world based on the authority given to him. So it is on the grounds of this authority that Christ orders and commands his disciples. He orders them to go and to do something. What is it? All authority, verse 18, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Christ orders and commands his disciples, first and foremost, to go. First order of business, you disciples. You want your marching orders, you want to have something to do, here you go, first and foremost, go. And so, the disciples are ordered and commanded, they're commissioned to go. They're ordered to go to a dying world that needs the gospel. They're ordered to go to a people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they stand condemned before God based on that sin. Christ commissions his disciples to go and to tell the nations of the good news of Jesus Christ offered to them for eternal life. They're ordered to go to fulfill the picture, the prophecy there that we read this morning in Revelation 5, because God is gathering a people of all nations and tribes and tongues to himself. For what reason? To put his glory on display. To put his greatness on display. This is the God of the universe who has authority over all people. He has made a way for them to be reconciled to himself. And the disciples are called to go. To go to all nations. And we, likewise, brothers and sisters, are called to go. We can all go. We must all go. Whether called to go across the globe, or if we are called to go next door, right at home, we have been called to go. All nations, brothers and sisters, must hear the gospel, because all nations will be represented in heaven, as we said, as we read in Revelation 5. So Christ commissions us to go. What are we going and doing? What's going on? So we, as folks that are sent to go, and we must go tell of the gospel far and wide. We must tell people. We must tell people that they are created. They're created by a specific God that has revealed himself to us by his word. And then because of their sin, because of their wrongdoing, their rebellion against him, their heart position towards him that says and desires that they be their own God, that they deserve judgment. Because he's told them, go and do this and don't go and do this. And every single human soul on this planet has gone and done what they should not have done. So we must go and tell people of that truth, that they're in their sin. And they need God to act on their behalf. And we must go and not only tell this bad news, but we must lay clearly in front of them the good news. That though God has ordered you to turn and you have not, He has given you his own son. He's offered him up freely that you could be reconciled to God, that you can be made right with him. So we go and we proclaim this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we go and we order people to repent of their sins and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus as their own righteousness. And so we go. And I would just point you to the fact that we must go. Whether across the street, whether in your own home, or whether to a far-off country or tribe or people that don't know the Lord, they all have the single fundamental problem that they stand condemned before a holy and righteous and just God, and they need Jesus Christ. So we go. And secondly, because there's a part two to this, as we read, go therefore, because Jesus has told you, and based on the authority that he is God, he tells you to do it, and make disciples of all nations. Secondly, after we've gone and we've told, and the gospel brings forth fruit in people's lives, we must make disciples of them. Couple of questions. How do we make disciples? Make disciples of who? Do we just do the best we can and what we know how to do? And do we make disciples of us? Well, no. The Lord clarifies exactly what he means. After going and telling of this great news and seeing people go from death to life in regeneration, we see we are to participate in the ordinance of baptism instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He defines what he means by make disciples right here in the text, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And again, as a Baptist church, we believe that this is, again, following the go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Once they come to a knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, crucified and resurrected on their behalf, then you baptize them when they make a legitimate confession of faith. Based on this text, this is what we believe. And following this baptism, which really is just a picture of what has already happened in their soul. The water doesn't do anything. It's a picture of the fact that you've been buried in the likeness of Christ and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Following that baptism, that public confession of faith, we're not, as a church, as a body of believers, to dust off our hands and trust that these people will find their way. We are not to simply hope that they will grow in spiritual maturity. We hope that they understand the Bible one day. No. The Word tells us that we are to teach them. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are to teach them to observe and obey all that Christ has commanded. This is not a fly-by-night discipleship course. This is a huge responsibility. It will take your entire life to learn all that Christ has commanded. It will take all of your life to teach all that Christ has commanded. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, this is the definition of disciple making, of discipleship even. And I just want to appeal to you that it's indeed involved. It takes time. It takes effort. It's inconvenient. It's going to be hard. There are going to be hard times in discipleship and disciple making. There are going to be good times in discipleship and disciple making. There are going to be sweet times, and there are going to be not so sweet times. But I would argue we are commissioned. This is our mission. This is God's mission, and we are commissioned to go and tell, and to make disciples, and to baptize, and to teach, brothers and sisters. We are commissioned to give our lives to the call of disciple-making. To give our lives to the call of teaching sound doctrine. Of teaching godly living. To teach people all that Christ has commanded us. Found acutely in His Word. We are called to make disciples through the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. We must be a people, because of that, committed to this book. It is sufficient. Not only efficient, not only able, but it is sufficient for the work to which we have been called. It is, quite literally, all we need. If you want to know what we go and what we teach people and how people are to observe all that Christ has commanded us, He's put it in His Word. And we see in verse 20 a promise that follows. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So just like He promises His disciples that He will go before them to Galilee, He here makes the promise to us, to His disciples, but also to us, that Christ, He Himself, will be with us to the end of the age, brothers and sisters. He's not going to let us go it alone. He's given us two things, His Spirit and His Word. He's given us His Spirit and His Word to direct us, to teach us, and to even do the work in us. And so we see, it is very clear right here this morning, that it is the church that Christ has given His commission. And it is likewise through the church by which He will accomplish His mission of reaching the nations. So we come to our text this morning, and we walk away from it, and we may ask the question, okay, you've been up there talking about the Great Commission, and this commission that Jesus has given, and He's told His disciples to do stuff, and you're telling us that He's telling us to do stuff. Well, what do I need to do then? What do I need to do individually? Is this talking about me, or is it talking about maybe somebody else, or do I have a role in this? I mean, practically, what do I need to do? And brothers and sisters, it is at the desire level that we must ask and answer this question. Right? What do you need to do? I can't answer that question for you, but I can help you try to answer that question through prayer and by framing it at the desire level. Number one, are we on the same page? And I'm not talking about are we on the same page in here, but are we on the same page in here? Do we want to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations? Do we want to see people to come to a knowledge of the truth? Do we have a general desire for people? Do we want to see people go to hell? I pray that we wouldn't. But more than that, I pray that we would know, we would desire to see people live a life committed to Christ. So are we on the same page? Do we want to see the gospel go forth? Do we want to see people mature in their faith? Do we want to see people come to know their Bibles? Are we on the same page? I can't tell you what to do. I don't know what you need to do. You have to ask the Lord. But we better be on the same page. Are we motivated to do the work, even? Do you have a general desire that people know the Lord, that people grow in sanctification, that they, according to Romans 8:29, be more conformed to the image of Christ as we see the day draw near? Are we motivated to do the work? What keeps us going? Is it you? Is it personally you? Or is it the Lord that motivates you? Is it His Word that motivates you? And then third, I would ask the question, do we understand our role? Not everybody's going to do the same thing. But all people have a responsibility and a call to the Great Commission. Not everybody's going to go be a missionary in China sent out by the local church. And I don't want everybody to do that because I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. But not everybody has the same role. Not everybody's going to teach a Sunday school class. Not everybody's going to preach. Not everybody's going to sing. But we all have a job to do. We all fit somewhere in this commission. We have a job to do. So three points that I'll make to leave you with that I pray will help you answer your question. What do I need to do? What do you need to do? Number one, I would point to you that this is a privilege. That the Great Commission, that God having a mission to ransom people of every tribe and nation and tongue to Himself, and He allows us to take part in it? Wow! Really? We do not deserve to serve the Lord in this way. We're ruined and wretched sinners at our core. But it is a privilege to serve the Lord. How can I do something for the Lord? What do I need to do? No, more like what do I get to do? This is a privilege, number one. I pray that at the desire level, that you would feel the same way. Number two, it is expected. This is not the great suggestion. It is the Great Commission. Go! He orders us to go, brothers and sisters. We are responsible to go if we are in Christ. We have to go, not because we're forced, because we want to, because it's a privilege, but also because it's expected that we'll be judged accordingly. Did you go? Jesus will ask. Well, no, Jesus, I didn't. Why not? I got nervous. Okay, so what? Go! Go and make disciples. Go tell the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Number two, I would argue, it is expected. And then number three, I would argue that it is indeed a group effort. That not only the big church, the big C church, all of Christ's church, all of people who belong to Christ are called to this commission, but us right here at Grace Chapel Baptist Church, we're also called to this commission. And while not all of us will do the same exact thing, it's a group effort. It is a group effort to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations and to teach. And we model the teaching. We teach people by the way that we live, even. So if you want to know what do you get to do, what can I do, what do I need to do, number one, live a godly life. Because that teaches people that we're changed. We're fundamentally changed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, live a godly life. Seek the Lord in prayer. For some of us, we might need to get up with somebody and commit a day of our week to somebody who knows a little bit more about the Bible than us. Say, hey, can you explain this to me? Can I just get some time with you? Can I sit down with you? And I promise they will say yes. For some of us, it means that we need to put ourselves out there to make some disciples, to teach. Hey, I can teach. I want to teach. Do I need to preach? Maybe not, but I want to teach somebody. Do you have to teach a whole group? Do you have to teach a whole crowd? No, but you can teach one-on-one. For some of us, it means that we need to stick our neck out there a little bit. For some of us, it means that we need to go and share the gospel. We have people in our lives that do not know the Lord. And we need to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with them, whether it's at home, it's our workplace, it's across the street, or wherever. We need to go. That's what you can do. That's what you get to do. For some of us, it means that we need to tithe to our local church. Not for the sake that if I give, the Lord's going to give back to me. No, but you give because of the glory of God. And you desire to see this commission. You desire to see God's mission fulfilled. So you give to the needs of the church. Not for the sake of receiving anything back, physically or financially, but for the fact that you want to see the word go forth. So as you think about this morning, what do I need to do? Because you are called to do something if you are in Christ. Christ has no, absolutely no freeloaders. You either work for him or you don't. So I pray this morning that we would ask the Lord as to how he has uniquely called us to the work that he has for us, because he has for us individually, corporately, and universally a work that he has called us to. I pray that you would seek his will in that. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to serve you. I pray that you would search each and every one of our hearts and teach us how we can better serve you. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All regions of our guiding key.
reminder, we'll be back here tonight at 5 o'clock, not 6 o'clock. We will vote on the budget, and then we'll be in 1 Peter for just a little while. Our benediction this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. This is Paul speaking. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Amen. Sing the doxology and you'll be dismissed.